Well, I want to thank you for inviting me here tonight. It's a pleasure to be here. I also want to thank you for all the goodies that were back there. I noticed that for those of us that are on a diet, it's kind of like the reverse of the Garden of Eden. Because there was only one vegetable tray. But there were hundreds of temptations. So I like how we have that going. Can't be on a diet going to a place like this, that's for sure. I want to start this evening by reading from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. I already had it marked in my Bible, so I was able to cheat. You didn't know where I was going. But Ephesians 6, verse 10, we read, "Firmly, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let us pray. And dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that's found in it. We thank you for the freedom that's found in it. And we thank you for the amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Pray you'll give me the words to speak, and give me the thoughts and meditations of my heart, that I will say what is right in your sight. And we just thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. About 15 years ago, I was the manager of a Christian bookstore. And one morning I came into the store, and something that didn't always happen, but sometimes it would happen, the night crew wouldn't be able to make the deposit. And I needed to make the deposit in order to be able to finish all my paperwork. I needed the deposit slips with the bank stamp on it, so that way they know that I just didn't make up those amounts. And so I went to the bank. And when I got to the bank, I went up to the teller. And I gave the teller the bag, and she took the bag, started to count the money, and I went over to the side to read a pamphlet while they were counting the money. While I was over there reading the pamphlet, another man walked into the bank. And he said something to me that I never thought I would hear in a bank. Maybe a disco club, but not a bank. Because what he said to me was, "Get down." I paid no attention to him. I just thought he was, it was early in the morning. I don't know, maybe he wasn't all there. I don't know. But he said something that I will never forget. He said, "Get down." A second time. This time I decided to pay a little more attention because he said it a little more firmly, like he meant it. So I looked up at him and I noticed he had a silver shiny thing in his hand. Let me demonstrate for you what I did. Don't hate me. That's the only thing I could think of to do. I got down. As I was getting down, I looked up at him and I noticed that he had something on his head and that he was now beginning to pull what I found out later was a ski mask over his face. Now, what you're probably thinking at this point is, well, you could have given a great description to the FBI. Or maybe you thought the same thing that I did. I'm dead. Because I'm sure at some point he's going to realize I saw his face. The only problem is I didn't see his face. Because that morning, I was still learning to wear contact lenses. And sometimes it would take me 30 minutes to put contacts in my eye. Because I'm a man. Men do not like touching their eyeball. Just don't do that. We're always told, don't do that. That will hurt. So I thought, well, if I touch my eyeball, that's going to hurt. So I had to get past that whole stigma. And so it was taking me a really long time that morning. So I said, forget it. I'll just wear my glasses. I'm running late. The only problem is I have a tendency to take off my glasses before I do anything, eating, anything that I don't have to see. I don't like to wear them, so I take them off. This time I set it down in a chair. Guess what I did? I sat on my glasses. Yeah. So I went to work that morning. I went to the bank. Everything was a blur, including this man who was robbing the bank's face. I didn't see his face. But the whole time I'm laying there, I'm thinking, how am I going to be able to convince this guy? I didn't see his face. He's going to go, yeah, all right, bang, and I'll be dead. So I just laid there on the ground praying to the Lord that somehow that he would either be ready for the whole being shot thing or that, you know, this would somehow pass. Well, he finished robbing the bank, and then he said something along these lines. He said, everybody get down on the ground and count to 100. I was at 75 when the bank teller went up to me and said I could get up. And I said, you don't understand. He said count to 100. I'm at 75. Come back to me 25 later. And they said, we were pretty sure he just said that so he could get away. And so I kind of looked around, realized he wasn't there, so I got up. Now, the FBI did come about 30 minutes later. They came and they interviewed each and every one of us. They interviewed me and asked me what I saw. And I said, well, I saw his face, haha, but I wasn't wearing my glasses, so I couldn't see much. But I did see that he was holding a silver shiny thing. Oh, it was a silver shiny thing? They told us it was a revolver. I said, well, I've never seen a silver shiny revolver. But, you know, I don't know. I was half blind. So I said, well, he was also wearing blue jean pants, blue jean jacket, and that whole thing. I gave him a description. Well, they later realized that my testimony wasn't going to be a lot of help to them. So they turned to the bank manager and they said, well, did you get it on video? See, in those days, it was on video. It wasn't digital. It was a videotape. They asked, did you get the videotape? And they said, no, our videotape ran out of tape, blank tape, couple weeks ago. So we didn't get any of it on film. They said, oh, well, did you give them the little ink blots that's supposed to explode, you know, once they open up the bag? No, we didn't give them that. Well, did you give them the marked money? You know, the serial number so that way we can track it and trace it and find out where they are. No, we didn't do that either. The FBI eventually turned to them and said, do you want us to catch them? Because the FBI realized something. They were defenseless. Right? They weren't ready for the attack or the burglar to come in and take all the money from the bank. They weren't ready for it at all. Well, I got to thinking about it, and that's the way many of us Christians are today. We're not ready for an attack. We're not ready in the least bit. We're not spiritually aware. We have almost an ignorance towards the Scriptures, if you will. We don't understand when bad things happen to us, when we're going through problems, spiritual trials in our life, we don't know why it's going on. We become clueless. We become like that bank, totally unprepared for an attack. And so when I read Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, there's a couple of things I want to point out for us. First thing is, notice how everything is done by the strength and the power of the Lord's might. What I find interesting about the Scriptures is we never find a place that tells us to be adults in Christ. We're always the children of Christ. My little children is what we are told. We're never told to do things by our own power either. It's always by the power of God, the power of God's might. And this is what Paul is telling us here. It's all in the power of God. Then he tells us to put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor. And he starts to describe it for us. And he starts describing it for us in such a way that it's almost as though Paul had a vision to go by. You remember, this is a prison letter. There is a Roman soldier guarding him at this very time. It is almost as though he's looking at that guard and the armor and how he's dressed, and he's making comparisons for us to give us a visual picture. And so he begins to lay this out for us. The first thing that he tells us is be girded the waist of truth, the belt. The belt of truth. Sometimes we look at this and we almost look at this as go, well, he's telling people to be saved, basically. I don't believe that's where he's going with it. See, there's the salvation, of course, and our need for Christ to save us. But then after that, we are in a battle. You know, the first thing that I believe the enemy, Satan, wants to do is take our testimony away from us. Okay, well, they got saved, but we make it where his testimony is worthless. Let's see if anybody comes to Christ through him, so to speak. And so he lays this out for us, this idea of the belt of truth. And so, what is that? Well, remember when Jesus said, the truth will set you free? There's freedom found in the truth. I find that many times when I counsel people, that's one of the things I do at the church, is I counsel people sometimes. And one of the things that I've kind of noticed is that sometimes we have a problem coming to the grips of the truth. We kind of dance around it a little bit. We kind of say, oh, well, I don't really think that's a sin, because if you understood my situation, well, then you would understand it's not a sin. Okay. When we're told from Scripture to fear not, when we fear, what is it? It's a sin. Does that make us horrible? Well, in a degree, yes. But when you come to the fact of saying, I'm going to come to the knowledge of the truth, and I'm going to let the truth set me free, and that, yes, I need Christ's help in this. Well, that's kind of freeing. Because you can look at it and say, I get it. I need freedom from this sin in my life. There's a freedom found in it. The idea of girding it up is the idea of giving yourself freedom of movement. The Roman soldiers, that they would do that so that they had freedom of movement. I don't know if you've ever seen the clothes that they wore in those days. They were very loose, very hard to run around and move around in. You had to gird them up. So this is, again, what Paul describes for us there when he says this. The idea of the freedom of that we have in the truth. And then later on, he says to put on the breastplate of righteousness. What did the breastplate do? The Roman soldier's breastplate, I'm told, it was covered both sides, both the chest area and the back. It covered the vital organs, the heart. Think about the heart for a moment. What is it that we read in Scripture about the heart? Jeremiah 17:9, I believe, tells us that the heart is evil and desperately sick. Who can understand it? David would write, "Thy word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." The heart, very important, very vital. If you remember, one of the things that Jesus said, the disciple asked him, he said, "So why did Moses allow for divorce?" I still will never forget what Jesus said. He said, Moses allowed for divorce because of the hardness of your heart. Our heart, our spiritual, the seat of the emotions, is very sensitive. It is just as sensitive as our actual heart. Our emotions, what happens when we become angry, become fearful, become upset? You can feel it in your emotions. They take over. It's very important that our hearts be guarded. The righteousness of Christ, guarding our hearts. When we give our emotions over to God and His righteousness takes over, what happens? There's that idea of being able to forgive, of being able to let things go. We have a tendency to hold things internal, become angry and upset. And we find that freedom in the righteousness of Christ when we put that on. Then we have the feet prepared for the gospel, the shoes, if you will. I was reading about the Roman soldiers in their shoes. Some would say that what they had was they had nails in their feet. I guess it was an early form of cleats. And what it would do is it would help them to stay grounded when they were in a battle situation. It kept their feet firmly planted. Gospel of peace. What is it that Christ said about peace? He said, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives peace." Right? We read in Philippians 4, verse 7, that it's the peace of God which passes all understanding. What happens when you become peaceful? We've all experienced those trials in our life when all of a sudden we just experience this peace, this inner peace that can only come from God. What happens? We become a little bit stronger, don't we? We begin to realize that, hey, God's with me in this. I'm not alone. And there's a power in that. So not only do we have this, the good news of the peace that passes all understanding, but it also gives us an ability to share the gospel. People say, well, how are you able to even function in this time of your life, in this time of trial, or this time of problems in your life? How are you able to even make it through the day? And that's when you can share the gospel with them. It becomes very powerful and very effective. What's another thing that he tells us to do there is he talks about the shield of faith, that we may quench the fiery darts of Satan, of the enemy. Well, look again at the Roman soldier. What was the Roman soldier have for a shield? He had a 4-foot by 2-foot block of wood with leather all around it, and they would dip it in water. And so when the fiery darts of the enemy would come, they were able to quickly extinguish them. This is the same thing that we're told with the fiery darts of Satan. The temptations that come to us. The thoughts that we don't know where they come from. Those kinds of things that can discourage us, where we are able to quench them, if you will, extinguish them. You know, interestingly enough, you also read in Scripture where Paul tells us to extinguish the Spirit. It's the same Greek word both times. And extinguish the fiery darts of Satan and then do not quench the Spirit. They're the same Greek word. What I have kind of learned from that is that it seems like to me in a Christian life that we are either quenching the Spirit or we're quenching Satan. We're doing one or the other. And so I want to go on from there to the helmet of salvation. I also want to keep in mind that this isn't necessarily Paul thinking up something new. He's also kind of quoting from Isaiah 59:17 a little bit. You'll find that Isaiah talks much the same language, especially when you read the helmet of salvation. When I looked at Isaiah 59:17, the word for salvation there was Yeshua. Now that may sound familiar to some of us. Now that's Jesus. Who we call Jesus. Isn't he our salvation? Helmet of salvation. What was the helmet? The helmet was for the Roman soldier. It was a helmet that covered his forehead and the back of his neck. It was supposed to protect him from the swords that he would fight up against. It was to protect him and keep him from being fatally wounded. Isn't there a peace of mind in knowing that we have the helmet of salvation? In knowing that we have God's salvation in our lives and it can't be taken away from us? What would it be like if we thought that we could lose our salvation? Would that give you incentive? Would that give you encouragement? Oh, I don't know if I'm going to heaven or hell, but I love Jesus anyway. This is awesome. See, that's not how we think. We need the assurance. Because our minds, we can be easily distracted. And so Paul tells us the helmet of salvation. You know, we need to understand that our salvation in Christ is assured, so we have that protection. And then, of course, we have the sword of the Spirit. This is the only weapon that Paul describes for us. There were many weapons in the Roman soldier's arsenal, and he chooses the sword. Well, why? Because as we just read, it was the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's really the only weapon you need when it's God's. It is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. What an awesome sword it is, and knowing that with the Word of God, we are able to fight off the attacks of Satan. I don't know where you are in your spiritual life or where you've been in your spiritual life. We all encounter, I believe, trials of various kinds. James told us that we should be happy in those when you face trials of various kinds because they make us more complete. Now, they make us more like Christ. The trials that I experienced in my life, there's been a few of them. I know one particular one I don't exactly know how long I went through this, but I went through a great depression in my life. So much so that my mom thought that I should go to a psychiatrist even. I had some friends say that I was like maybe borderline schizophrenia. I began to believe that I had blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And that was a very difficult thing for me to go through. I worked at a Christian bookstore at the time, the same one that I worked at when it was Rob, but it was actually a couple of years before. But I went through every book I could find that dealt with blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and I find there's a lot of books on them, but not a lot of help. I read where Billy Graham said his father experienced the same problem, the same trial, but he didn't really know how to help me with it. I thought, well, that's great. I read Charles Stanley. Charles Stanley didn't help me any. I went to my pastor, not Mark, by the way, this poor Mark. I went to my pastor, and he was very little help to me. Then I ran across a book by a guy who I don't even remember who wrote it. He wasn't any help to me either, except he said, well, there was somebody in history, church history, that went through the same problem. He was a man by the name of John Bunyan. Some of you may know who John Bunyan is. He's one who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He also wrote another book, a book that may not be as known. It's called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. In that book, Bunyan actually chronicles exactly what I'm talking about, that he dealt with the same spiritual issue that I did. And what I found out was that the only person I have anything in common with lived several hundred years ago. Okay, that joke didn't work. I'll take that one off. But what I found out was here's a man that went through what I went through. And what did he do? Well, he went to Scripture. See, even when Scripture puts us in a trial, Scripture can get you out of a trial. Because after all, 1 John 1:9 tells us what? That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I can confess it, I can be forgiven of it. See, our problem is that sometimes we don't go to the Scriptures. It's not the first place we go. We may even go to our pastor. Heaven forbid, some people even go to Dr. Oz nowadays. I was watching TV not too long ago, and it was Dr. Oz, of all things. And he had this segment, it's like, am I nuts or am I normal? And people would come up with their various problems, and he would tell them that they were nuts or normal. So one lady went up to him, and she had this shredded towel. Not even a towel, really. It was just a shredded cloth. It was a blanket that she's had since she was a baby. It was her baby blanket. And she would pull it out whenever she was stressed, whenever she was fearful, whenever she was anxious, she would just pull it out. And it would just bring her great comfort. Anybody want one? No takers? You know, we as Christians, I find that we go to a lot of things for our help. I counsel people enough to know that Scripture is the last place we go. We'll go to doctors. We'll go to Oprah Winfrey. We'll go to all these different places to get all kinds of advice for our fears and anxiety and our problems. Go to the Word of God. Isn't that where our source of comfort is supposed to be? Didn't Paul tell us that all Scripture was inspired? Didn't he tell us that it was so that way we could complete every good work? We got Christians today who are suffering, I mean, with real problems, but they're problems that are supposed to take us to God. They're supposed to send us to the Word. And then also they're supposed to take us on our knees in prayer. Along with that spiritual trial I was talking about earlier, there was times when I just wrestled with God all night long in prayer. When's the last time we've done that? When's the last time that we took a problem to God all night in prayer? Don't raise your hand up. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Well, that's not something we do. That's not typically us. We become, I don't know what it is, we become mushy, we become big. Maybe we have this John Wayne mentality that says, you know, I'll take care of myself. I don't know what it is, but it's not right. We have a world out there that's dying, and we keep asking, you know, why aren't people coming to Christ? Why aren't they going to the Word of God? Let me ask you, are we? Because if they're going to do it, it's not going to be because they just find the Bible there in the hotel room, and I know sometimes people do, and there's a great testimony in that. I'm not knocking it. But what I am saying is that if they don't see us going to the Word of God for our problems, why should they? If they don't see us Christians living a life, being different, being, as Paul said, transformed, why should they? We're supposed to be that example to them. We're supposed to be that light to them. We're supposed to be the ones they look at and say, he's got something or she's got something that I want. Instead, I'm afraid too many of us, we don't look any different than they do. What I want to encourage all of us to do tonight is to not just get into the Word of God. I've seen people all the time, they study it, they memorize it, they know the Scriptures better than I do. But they're not, it's not sinking in. Maybe it's that they're not mixing it with faith. I don't know what it is, but what I know is that they're getting into the Word, but they're not letting the Word get into them. James tells us that even the demons believe in God and tremble. So just believing in God, just seeing the waters part, didn't make believers. It was when they put it in here. It was when they mixed it with faith. It was when they put it in their heart and they said, I want a relationship with God. What I have found through my life is through all the problems, through all the trials, is that God had the answer for me. All I had to do was do some digging. And yeah, sometimes it took a lot of digging, but it's worth it. God does have the answer for every problem. Don't let the world convince us otherwise. So again, I'm going to ask you, don't just get into the Word. Let the Word get into you. Let us pray. Father, we come to you tonight and we just ask. I ask humbly, Lord, that you would just take the desires of the heart of all those here that they're here tonight because they want to know more of you. They want to know your Word. They themselves, or they know people that they're just in things in this life where sometimes you just want to say, look to God. Look to the Scriptures. Seek Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. While he may be found. For I know of the time that you've healed me. I know of the healings that you've done in my life. And I've been told of how you've touched the lives of those here. And I thank you for that. And I just pray that we won't let the enemy snatch that away from us. And that we won't forget, that we will look to you, and that we'll help point the way to others so that they will know you. So that there will be a revival that is known amongst us in our times, and not by any power that we possess, but just simply by your power and your grace and what you've done in transforming our lives. And we just thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.